When I was a child, at the very end of our property in our backyard, there was a spruce tree. My recollection is this tree was very tall. I was a kid, though, so who knows? But it was tall enough that I and my three siblings could climb this tree and see things from a new perspective, from a new height. Now, I have to be honest with you, I don't like heights. This pulpit's about as high as I want to go. But I have a sister who is fearless, and she would go to the top of that tree. From my vantage, I could see our yard, see to the neighbor's yard. My sister, however, said from the top, she could see the whole neighborhood, see over the roofs of houses. She could get a whole new perspective. I know for us, there was joy in climbing in that tree. For me, there was even a kind of security. The branches were tight together. I didn't feel so much in danger. But we just felt this joy in getting up, seeing things from a new height, getting a new vista. In our gospel this morning, we have Zacchaeus, who climbs a tree. It's not a great spruce, but it is a sycamore, and it gets him up off the ground. And this is a story which is filled with joy. But I also wonder if Zacchaeus knew when he climbed that tree how much his life would be changed. We're told in today's passage that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and that he is wealthy and he's also short of stature and he has this desire to see Jesus. Now, we don't know what that's about. We're not told exactly his motivation. Does he just want to see Jesus? Does he want to actually learn about Jesus or maybe even meet Jesus? We're not sure. But what we know is he has a desire to be there to see Jesus, and he can't because of the crowd. He's not tall enough to see over them. And so he climbs this sycamore tree on the route he knows Jesus will take and waits. And waits for that chance to gaze down and to see Jesus. Well, I don't know if he's surprised or not, but Jesus not only comes by, but stops and calls to Zacchaeus and tells him to hurry down out of that tree, for Jesus is going to stay at his house that day. Zacchaeus does so, and we're told that he is happy, that he has joy in coming down, meeting Jesus, in Jesus coming to his house. Now, from our perspective in the 21st century, it might seem that Zacchaeus has a pretty good life. He's a chief tax collector. That means other people work under him. He's a manager of some kind. He has a position of importance. We're also told he's wealthy, and certainly the society around us tells us that's the root of happiness, get lots of wealth. So it seems like his life's going pretty well. But the reality in first century Israel is that tax collectors are sinners. They're considered to be outsiders because they work with the Romans, that foreign occupying force. They're collecting the taxes of the occupiers. And the Romans have no salary set aside for tax collectors. Tax collectors make their money by charging fees over and above the taxes. Those fees are often oppressive. They often hurt the most vulnerable, those who can least afford to pay them. And many tax collectors become rich in this way, benefiting off their oppression of the poor and the vulnerable. And so for these reasons, tax collectors are considered to be at the margins. They're considered to be traitors to Israel. They're considered to be unjust people in their financial dealings. Our lesson from the prophet Isaiah this morning warns about people who oppress the poor, warns about the leaders of the people who do not take care of those who are vulnerable. Isaiah goes so far as to say that God will not accept the sacrifices or even hear the prayers of those who oppress the poor. And Isaiah calls on behalf of God for the people to repent, to be transformed, to have their sins washed away, to be white as wool. Isaiah tells the people to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, and to defend the orphan and widow. Now, Isaiah does this in a very dramatic way. I don't know what you thought of that reading, but it's dramatic. It's not altogether clear. It is a call for repentance and justice. It's a call for the care of the poor and the vulnerable, but it does so by citing Sodom and Gomorrah. doesn't seem to me the most uplifting lesson. And in fact, for those of us who are LGBT, that is one of our texts of terrors. I'm not happy to be preaching on Sodom and Gomorrah this morning. For most of my life, people have preached Sodom and Gomorrah at me, saying how the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is sexual iniquity, and using that as an argument against LGBT people and our relationships. Now, the reality is scholars disagree, and scholars see the sin that Sodom and Gomorrah are guilty of is the sin of not practicing hospitality, of not welcoming, of threatening sexual violence, nothing to do with loving, committed relationships. And the story is that two angels come to see Lot, and the men of the city don't welcome them, but Lot does, and they come into Lot's house. And then the men demand that Lot turn them out so they may be abused. Lot doesn't. And the angels tell Lot and his family to flee the city, for God is going to destroy it. This is the same city where Abraham, Lot's uncle, bargains with God and says, "But if there are even 10 righteous, will you not destroy it?" And God says, "I won't, if there are 10 righteous." But these angels could not find even 10 righteous, and so Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed by God. Isaiah is quoting this not to say anything about human sexuality, but to highlight the fact that God calls people to generosity in love, to generosity in justice, to generosity in hospitality. And Isaiah is saying that the leaders of the people have not been faithful. Like the leaders of Sodom and Gomorrah, they have been unfaithful, and God is going to punish them. So the lesson from Isaiah points out that call that we all have and that Zacchaeus had to not oppress anyone, and shows how Zacchaeus' life actually falls short, though it may seem good on the surface. That Zacchaeus is not generous. In fact, he is wealthy because he has oppressed those who can least afford to be oppressed, the most economically vulnerable. But something happens. When Zacchaeus encounters Jesus, he is changed, and in a dramatic way. It begins by him welcoming Jesus into his home, and then he is changed, announcing he's going to give away half his possessions. He's going to pay back those who he has defrauded, and he's going to pay them back four times over. In response, Jesus declares that Zacchaeus and his household are saved. So in this story, Jesus calls Zacchaeus, who was waiting to encounter Jesus. Zacchaeus responds, and then Zacchaeus accepts this call to a new life, to being saved, which is really about being in new relationship with God, a deep relationship with God, accepting even in the here and now the kingdom of God. Luke is telling us in this passage that understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, that believing in Jesus are a starting point, but only a starting point. The ultimate call is to conform one's life to that reality of following Jesus, to respond to God's call in such a way that we are changed, we are refashioned, that God's grace reorients us. We're called to have a response to God's extravagant love, being in us also about extravagance, for us to return God's extravagance by being extravagant ourselves, and primarily being extravagant in joy and in generosity. November, as happens each year, begins our annual pledge campaign. And at some level, this is just a practical matter. The vestry asks for your pledge for financial support for 2017, and that helps us manage our finances and construct our budget. But giving to the parish is more than that. It grows out of our sense of who we are and what our call is to be faithful stewards of all that God has given us. For we assert that God has made everything and entrusted it into our care. And then we're called to give a portion of what we have been given back to God as a thank offering. And the biblical standard is giving 10%. But that's almost not the most important thing. The important thing is to respond to God with generosity by giving a portion of what we have been given back to God. And so being called to or asked to respond to the financial needs of this parish is also an invitation to reflect on how we live. It's responding to all that God has done for us, for you and for me. How God has created everything that is, gives us life. How God gives God's self in Jesus, even giving God's life on the cross. And how God has called us to this parish, a parish built by generations past, a parish entrusted in the present to us, that we might hand it on to those generations after us. And next year is an important year for us, marking 100 years in this place, here on Hope Street, in this building. As we begin this second century, there is, I think, much to be thankful for. We have the gift of the faithfulness of our ancestors, those who have gone before us in the faith, who have left us this parish and this property. We have those who give in the present so generously of time and talent for the work of this parish. We have the very generous financial support to give great thanks for. In the past 4 years, your giving has nearly doubled, from $50,000 to $93,000. What generosity! We have much to give thanks for in the growth of this parish, the new life that exists here, new people joining this community, bringing with them new gifts, new energy, new insights. We have new engagement with the neighborhood around us, staffing Camp Street Ministries the first Saturday of every month, and beginning to take part in an initiative in the neighborhood that's building relationships, strengthening our connections to our neighbors. And we have that exciting promise of our expanded music program, with that hope for next year of bringing young people from the neighborhood to take part in the wonderful music happening here in this parish. This is all to be given thanks for, and this is all exciting. And it all requires funding. These new initiatives increase our budget and require more money to do so. And there's a financial risk which the vestry has not taken lightly. But also we believe and have experienced God's call to us over the last 2 years in moving in this direction and coming to these new initiatives. And so in November you'll be asked to make a financial pledge of support to this parish. As I say, it's a practical matter, but it's also an invitation. It is also a spiritual matter. It's God's invitation to return to God in thanksgiving, a portion of what God has entrusted to you and to me. It's an opportunity to support the important mission and ministry that is happening in this parish. And your gift to this parish keeps our weekly worship happening, our music, our formation and study groups, pastoral care, outreach and mission in the neighborhood, in the community around us, and in the world. And so I invite you to reflect prayerfully on how God might be calling you. As Zacchaeus had a profound experience of God's call to him, an experience that changed him. He came to know what Jesus' call was and what was being asked of him. May we know the joy of hearing that call of Jesus and answering the call, that we might respond with great generosity to God's love by living lives of joy and generosity ourselves. In doing so, Jesus promises us that in following, we will know abundant life in this age and that promise of joy eternal in the next. Amen.